Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast for Connecting Faith. You can hear the show each Monday through Thursday at noon Central. And remember, there are even more shows available on our website, myfaithradio.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to Connecting Faith, and thanks for joining us on your lunch hour. My name is Joe Rathmanner, and I'm filling in for Neil this week. He's on a little vacation, hopefully enjoying some beautiful weather outside, and I get to sit in and interview some great guests. We have a wonderful week in store, and that's really starting with today. So I'm excited to be able to talk to the authors of a new book called Start Your Family, Inspiration for Having Babies, a subject I know anyone who has kids or who's thinking about having kids will want to hear. But also, we're just going to talk a little bit about trends, things that are going on with families throughout the United States and even throughout the nation. And so even if you don't have a family or you have no interest in having one, we really want you to listen too, because you may change your mind by the end of this hour. Let me tell you a little bit about our guest today. We are talking to Steve and Candace Waters, and they have founded Boundless.org. It's a webzine for Focus on the Family. It started in 1998. Candace served as the Boundless editor for 4 years until leaving in 2002 to be a freelance writer and editor. And she's the author of Get Married, What Women Can Do to Help Make It Happen. And then Steve Waters is director of young adults for Focus on the Family, and he's the author of Real Solutions for Overcoming Internet Addictions. The Waters met at Regent University when they earned their master's degrees in public policy, and that's where they met, and then, of course, fell in love, and they now have 4 children, and you're still in love, I'm guessing, right, Steve and Candace?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, what I was talking to a couple of my friends about yesterday, I was at a wedding, young people, and so I just kind of posed the question, have you ever thought about starting a family, or what are your thoughts on the subject? And it was really interesting to hear the different responses from these people who were in their 20s, who were either just married or getting married or engaged, and lots of different responses on, well, we want to get our bills paid off first. We've got a lot of student loans, or we just want to spend some time traveling. And I found that so interesting because it seems like your book talks about exactly that.
True? Well, that's exactly true. It's the new normal when it comes to how young couples anticipate the next few years on the other side of their marriage. I think we've always had a certain sense of couples wanting to have at least a short season, a period of time, getting to know each other, getting established. But what we're seeing now is, on top of that, an increasing challenge from debt. You're looking at the amount of accumulated debt that comes together from college and even some consumer debt at an all-time high, and couples increasingly indicating on surveys that that's a primary reason why they don't feel like they're in a position to start a family. And even since the Great Recession of 2008, you have a significant amount of men, especially, who don't feel like they're in a good provider role, where they're in the kind of job where they feel more comfortable being in a position to start their family and even having the possibility that they could be a primary breadwinner. And so all those factors are at play, but I think more than anything, there seems to be a really different cultural attitude that just encourages people to stop and think deeply about it and warns them, even discourages them at times, about taking on bringing children and maybe even considering a child-free life. And there are plenty of attractions in that child-free life.
Mm-hmm. Oh, definitely. There seems to be a great allure to all of the wonderful things you can do and be able to afford if you decide not to have any children or decide to take a little bit longer doing so. I found it very interesting, your own story, in coming to the conclusion that this may be an issue and may be something that you need to talk about and that young people need to talk about. Candace, can you tell me a little bit about how you came to getting asked the question, when you're ready to have children, how do you know you'll be fertile?
Yeah, well, when we got married, we joked that it could have been student loan, take you Visa balance, unfortunately followed the trend line in terms of debt. And so after we got married, we thought it was the responsible thing to do to pay off our debts and both work full-time, have the double income, and, of course, save up for a house and travel and all the fun things that come with being newly married and having a double income. And so we had a couple that came to visit a few months after we were married, probably 6 months, and the wife said, "So when are you going to have kids?" And we said, "Someday," and we have debt, and we want to buy a house, and I had just started a new job that I was excited about, and the husband said, "Well, why aren't you having kids now?" And we said, "I don't think you heard me. We've got a lot of debt. We have all of these goals." But they were speaking from a much broader perspective than that narrow view of our checkbook. And they really were entering into our lives in very bold, sort of where angels fear to tread ways, with a very bold biblical thought. And Mary, the wife, made it just sort of point blank and practical. She said, "Candace, how old are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm 27. And she said, "It's tragic that a 27-year-old married woman feels like she can't have babies, like she's not in a position where she should go ahead and start trying to have a baby." And I didn't quite understand what she said, and so I think she felt the need to go a little more candid. And she just looked at me and said, "How do you know you'll still be fertile when you decide you're ready?" And she wasn't mean, but she was so honest and so bold, and I was stunned, because nobody had asked me that question or even come close to that topic. And I think we have started to broach that a lot more culturally. You know, you've seen Time magazine covers and others that talk about this issue of rising infertility challenges. But I still think most couples feel like, well, that won't be us. We still have control. We have bought into the illusion that we are in control, and it's all a part of this birth control culture. And we think we can turn off our fertility when we don't want babies, and we think we can turn it right back on when we decide we're ready. And sadly, many, many couples are finding that they have squandered their fertility waiting, thinking that they were being fiscally responsible or just enjoying life, just the two of them. And we wanted to write this book to say, hey, if you decide to wait, please, please do it with full information. Make sure you know what you're saying no to, and make sure that you understand the limits of your fertility.
That's a great point. And Steve, you were saying that some of the kind of the values of what society has chosen as being important, and then some of the values that God has really laid out in his plan for family, are starting to kind of come in conflict now, and that's a relatively new trend. Is that true?
No, that's true. I mean, it is larger than just the issue of fertility. It's a mindset about where babies fit into a flourishing life. And there's a context that we increasingly do almost the cost-benefit analysis when we think about having children. And you can readily find all the different places that will give you a sense of the estimate of what it costs to have children. In fact, it's kind of odd. It's the U.S. Department of Agriculture that provides that. I guess it's like raising a crop. But anyway, you can find that particular cost, but then there's all kinds of other costs that we hear about. What we started recognizing is not only did people not necessarily have a good sense of their fertility, but they didn't even have good answers to the question, why start a family? If they started thinking, now why should I have a family? They can much more easily find answers from peers and from culture that would say, here are reasons why you should put off having a family or maybe not have a family altogether. But then if they would go to their parents or grandparents or even their church, a lot of times they were not finding great answers. In fact, a lot of times their parents were just saying, you know what, everybody was doing it. That's what couples did, and so we started a family. And what we've lost, I think, is the sense of the design, God creating us to be fruitful in all kinds of ways, fruitful in our churches, fruitful in giving and using our talents, but also fruitful in our marriages, that there is an expectation and design that we would have our love spill over and produce new life. And so I think we've lost the vision for some of those bigger picture things about the blessing of children, about even how they bring hope for the next generation, all those things that I guess just aren't articulated very well to young couples.
I remember very distinctly when I was still in college and I came home and expressed something to my parents that they probably were a little shocked to hear. I had been talking to a professor of mine, and I was in broadcasting, and he pulled me aside and he said, "You're very good. I think that you can go a long way. But I'm going to tell you right now that you will not be able to get married or have children if you want to be successful in this industry."
Wow.
And I was, you know, 20 years old or maybe 21, and I was a little bit shocked. And so when I was home next time, I told my parents about this. And of course, my mom was a little emotional, but my dad didn't say anything. He's a stoic Scandinavian, and I knew he was thinking. And sure enough, that week I got a letter from him, and it just laid out his plea for me to reconsider what I was told. And he just said, if you decide not to do this, I understand, but you are missing out on the greatest blessing that God has ever given you. Mm. And I still have that letter, and I honestly kind of brushed it off, and I did not understand that until I actually had children.
Wow. That's powerful.
What a gift from God to have a dad that would be that forthright with you, but also what a gift from God that professor was, Joe. Think about all the women that never have anybody put it in such stark black and white, choose this or choose that terms. We have been fed this lie that we can have it all.
Mm-hmm.
How many women think, I will have the career and I will have the babies, and something suffers?
Mm-hmm.
And they are never told, now, if you have a baby, you know, you're fundamentally before the Lord responsible for that child. Mom and dad, you are the ones that are charged with the responsibility to bring that child up in the nurture of the Lord. Nobody else has that responsibility. Sure, we can, you know, get help and farm out some of the tasks in the sense of, you know, you need to have a little help with education or you need help with a little babysitting. But the school teacher and the babysitter and the daycare worker are not going to stand before the throne one day and give an account for how they stewarded that life. And so I think it's a real blessing that you had that stark choice, because you realized there was a lot more at stake here than just what would my job be when I graduate.
Right. Yes, I feel extremely grateful, and I hope that parents are having those conversations with their kids who are graduating and making those kinds of decisions as well. I know we'll be having those with our kids as well in a long time. They're still young. Hey, if you want to chime in on this conversation, we'd love to hear from you. We are at 1-877-93-FAITH. That's 1-877-933-2484. We're going to take a quick break, but we'd love to come back and hear if you have anything to say about this. And we'll talk more with Steve and Candace about having families, when to have babies, if you should, when you should, and all those questions that you may have as well. We'll be right back.
Bitterness sets root when we begin harboring unforgiveness in our hearts, and that, my friend, is extremely dangerous. Hey, this is Debbie Griffith with Everyday Matters. The Bible tells us very plainly in Mark 11:26 that if we won't forgive other people, then God can't forgive us. I thought about this and realized it's our faith that pleases God, not our works. So the deal is, if we don't forgive others, our faith won't work. And everything that comes from God comes by faith. And if our faith doesn't work, we can't receive from God, and this means we're in serious trouble. As a people, as a church, we lack power because we lack love. Power comes from love, not from bitterness and unforgiveness. Jesus taught us in Matthew 5:44 that we are to forgive those who hurt us, pray for those who spitefully use us, and bless those who curse us. That's hard, but there's something harder, being full of bitterness and resentment. No matter how great the offense is, God is greater. He promises to do His part in avenging us, and our part is to forgive every day. For more encouragement, visit DebbieGriffith.com. Hey, welcome back to Connecting Faith. It's great to have you here. My name is Joe Rathmanner. I'm filling in for Neil Stavem today, and today we're talking with Steve and Candace Waters on their new book called Start Your Family. And we are talking about what kind of discussion should take place before deciding to have children, or whether to have any children. What's God's provision in this as well, and what's His design for family, and how should we enter that into the discussions that maybe we're having as young people deciding whether or not to have kids?
It's great to be able to talk with you about this, Steve and Candace. And I'm wondering, you had mentioned in your book that there was a Pew Research study that says the great majority of Americans believe that marriage is primarily intended for a couple's mutual happiness. But if you're looking at Scripture and you're saying that God's purpose for marriage is different than that, can you explain that and how we can understand that better by just looking at God's Word?
Yeah, I think it's one of these things where God did design us to want to couple, to want to be close with another person. But he also designed us so that that love does multiply, that it does spill over, and that if we're embracing his design, that it will naturally lead to fertility and growth and multiplication, and that he designed us to continually to be growing in other-centeredness, of putting someone else in front of ourselves, that our love would be something that is similar to the sacrificial love that he's shown us. If you read in Ephesians 5:1, he says to love one another as I've loved you, that, you know, in the way Christ would lay down his life. And so we see that as a couple embraces a relationship with each other and then begins to realize this is bigger than me, and this is even bigger than us as a couple, and we are part of something larger, a mission, a purpose beyond ourselves, and that children express that probably more than anything else and begin even to sanctify us and shape us and grow us as part of God's plan for how he would have us to look beyond ourselves and even beyond just the relationship we have with another person. And so I think when we try to just stop at that early stage of just having that oneness as a couple, that we're impeding that larger work that God's wanting to do to grow in us a much larger view, that's beyond our self-centeredness.
Candace, can you speak briefly to just having that first child and that whole self-centeredness thing as well? I know for me it was just this 180 and something I wasn't expecting to all of a sudden realize, it's my responsibility to raise and help serve this little thing that just came into my life, and to not really know what to expect until he was actually there. Can you speak to that a little bit?
I think that having that baby made me realize that what I thought was other-centeredness and spiritual maturity, having been, now this mature married woman, sort of dipping my toe in the water of sanctification. Because a husband can feed himself and clothe himself, a baby is completely dependent on you. And so mm-hmm. I think it's easy to think you're learning how to be other-centered when you're first married, and there is a big adjustment that comes with going from being a single to being a married, but it's nothing like the adjustment of having this little one who will die of starvation if you don't get up at 2 in the morning and feed him, and who will not be able to go on in life if you're not there really at his beck and call, and initially, especially when they're very new. They can do nothing for themselves. They're utterly dependent. And so it reveals the sin in my own heart. My first reaction wasn't always in the middle of the night, oh, he needs me, I'm so thankful to be the one that provides his nourishment. No, it was, oh, God, couldn't you let him sleep 10 more minutes? I'm so tired. But, like when you squeeze the wet sponge and the water comes out, I think when the pressure of an infant squeezes us, it does reveal what's in our heart. And so the Lord uses the joy and wonderful blessing of children to also make us more like Jesus. And it is a sanctifying thing, but I will say it's also infinitely more amazing and wonderful than I anticipated. I could not have expected the absolute passion and completely otherworldly sort of love I felt when our first baby was born. I mean, the love you have for your child is qualitatively different than any other love. And I think it's remarkable that the Lord uses that metaphor of the love of a mother for a child, the love of a father for a child, to show us and tell us what his love for us is like. It really is remarkable.
True. I would second that absolutely. And just if we are to become more Christ-like, and if that is our goal, then what a great way to help explain to us what it means to just be at that point where you are serving other people and understanding what it is to have a servant's heart, and something definitely that I wasn't expecting, but a great way for God to show us through children. What about, is there a best time? Is there a best time to start having babies physically or physiologically? That you're right. Sometimes we don't think about when we're planning our lives together. Is there a best time? And I'll throw that out to either of you. I'm not sure who wants to answer.
I'd love to just jump in quickly. I think the best time to have a baby is when you're married. Start there, because we live in a culture that seems to have forgot this very obvious, simple truth. A baby needs a mom and a dad. So the best time to have a baby is when you're married. And once married, the best time to have a baby is when you're able to conceive. You know, I think we overcomplicate it. I see far too many couples who bring the birth control mindset into their marriage from the culture around them and just assume that what newly married Christian people do is go on the pill. And the pill has an inertia all its own. It is very difficult to break that inertia and stop what you've been doing all along when you decide you are ready to start having a baby. It's much easier to think entirely differently about your fertility than I'm going to control this. And instead, to offer it up to the Lord in the same way we offer up everything or are called to offer everything up to him, to say, Lord, when is a good time to have a baby? Show us. Give us wisdom. And, you know, he hasn't made fertility a mystery. We understand how our bodies work. We can understand through the symptoms of fertility when we're able to conceive, when we're most likely to conceive. And we can use that information to know if maybe this isn't the best time. We're going to abstain. And also it's a great help to couples that can't conceive to be, having been practicing all along, recognizing their fertility might be a great blessing to them if they're having trouble conceiving. I think we overcomplicate it, really. And I've had friends who've decided that even though the numbers didn't add up, they were going to trust the Lord on timing of their baby and had children much sooner than they would have chosen. And after the fact, all of them have said, we're so glad we didn't wait. God worked out all the details, but we wouldn't change this. We can't imagine our lives without our children.
Well, two things I would add. One is that there are some numbers to keep in mind that we do know from fertility awareness campaigns that fertility begins to slip around 28, that it peaks around 28, and that it begins to drift rapidly in the 30s, and then by late 30s into 40, it declines precipitously, and that even then, your success with artificial reproductive treatments is still very thin, especially because there are a lot of centers that just won't accept people of certain ages because they don't want them to mess up their success percentages. And so there definitely is a natural wiring, a window of opportunity there in the 20s and then into the early 30s. But I would say another key factor to just keep in mind is your energy level, your ability to be active parents. Candace and I found out we had our first two kids in our early 30s, and then it was our later 30s that we had our other two kids, and definitely a big swing in our energy level and our availability to be able to just get down on the floor with our kids and be very energetic. And I would also add, my dad made a great point. He said, as you're doing the math and thinking, you know, so often we'll say, let's see, if I'm having them at 30, let's see, I'll be around 48 when they're graduating from high school. He said, do the math for their grandparents too. He said, so many kids are not being able to enjoy grandparents in their life because their kids are having kids so much later that their parents are not able to get down on the floor with those grandkids and be able to get back up. Mm-hmm. He said, you know, there's a certain value in a grandparent being active in those children's lives.
So how about that couple who doesn't even meet till they're 28, 29 and finally gets married when they're 30, 32? What's your advice to them?
They are going to hear the same things we heard, which is, you know, you should spend a few years getting to know each other, and they probably do have some significant debt issues to address. But to say God is able to supply, and this is an area where he has created us and designed us to be fruitful, and he gives us that privilege of coming to him with all of our needs and requests. And so I would say plan, be good stewards, but don't get into such a area of trying to plan out every dime of your cost-benefit analysis and budget planning and think this is just impossible, but to realize God has given you a window of fertility there that's not going to last as long as the window you have for debt management.
Well, so we had that same complaint and concern. We told our mentors, you know, we got to save, we've got to pay down our debt. And it was Hubert who said, budget for everything but babies. Babies are wealth. You can't put them on a spreadsheet the way you put a new house, the way you put a college degree, the way you pay down a car payment. He said that they just are not in that category. And we have reduce babies in so many cases in our culture to commodities to be purchased. I think we think of them this way when we look at infertility treatments. We think it's my right to have a baby, and we certainly look at it for what they're going to cost us. And I say budget for everything but babies. Babies are always a blessing in Scripture. Babies are wealth.
Excellent point. We're going to take a break on that, but we would love to hear from you if you have some comments. I know we got one from Patty. She says, thanks for this program. It's always surprised me that it seems to be the one blessing couples try not to get from God. With that, we're going to take a little bit of break. We'll be right back talking to Steve and Candace Waters.
Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, welcome back to Connecting Faith. Yeah. It's great to have you here. And we are talking today with Steve and Candace Waters. They've written a book called Starting Your Family. And we're talking about couples delaying having children for a lot of reasons. But are there some risks in those delays? This thoughtful new book, it kind of outlines some challenges and also the rewards that God has for couples who decide to have children when he deems it appropriate or deems it possible. And we're just outlining kind of what those blessings are. And we have some people calling in who want to make a comment. And Dan from Hugo is on the line. Dan, what's your comment?
Hi, I appreciate you taking my call. The status of marriage and kids within marriage is a passionate topic for me, so it's right on. But my question is, and having gone through the premarital, you know, discussions that happen in churches and so forth, is this discussion that you're having doesn't seem to be one of the key topics out there. It doesn't get talked about, in my opinion, a lot in marriage preparation and even, you know, post-marriage. And what do you feel are the barriers to that, why that's not happening in churches and, of course, not happening, you know, in the secular side as well. So the question is really, you know, what are the barriers to having this as a key topic?
Dan, I think that's a great insight. It's something that I've noticed, especially as I've traded some notes with people who do premarital counseling. And I think part of it comes down to that we live in a culture where we assume that people are going to make choices and that we believe that, you know, this may be a choice some couples decide not to have children. We also know that some couples will be infertile. And so there's this concern about if we go at it too strong that we may create disappointment when they are infertile. But I think it's one of those issues where if you look at the statistics, most people, in the majority of marriages, are going to end up having children. And so I think it's one of those areas where a counselor who truly does want to serve that couple would be intentional about saying, okay, we recognize there will be some couples who are unable to have children. However, it's important to go ahead and bring up this issue because this is going to dramatically shape your marriage. It's going to have an impact on your ability to be one. It's going to be important to talk about timing. It's going to be important to be on the same page as much as possible. I tell you what's amazing is how many couples we're finding will even get to the point of marriage and have never had a conversation about whether or not they want to have kids, and then one of them is surprised to realize that the other one didn't want kids. And so I think it's absolutely essential that this be a front burner issue during the premarital counseling phase, and I think it is unfortunate that it is often not prioritized.
Thanks, Dan. Thanks for calling in. Did you have a follow-up question, Dan?
And I appreciate it.
All right. Absolutely.
Thanks, Dan.
If you want to join in on the conversation, please give us a call. We're at 1-877-877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. And talking about, premarital counseling, and you would think that this would be a subject that the counselor would bring up with the couple who's getting married or planning to get married. And it seems like you're kind of doing them a disservice if you're not talking about these things at the early onset of being married, yes?
Yeah, it seems like we have a strange sense of what should be private. You know, Americans love their right to privacy. But we assume that, you know, it should be all within the realm of, that we lump this whole area of sort of reproductive rights into a category that we then see some of that kind of bleeding over into the church culture. And so we say, well, that's kind of between, you know, the husband and the wife, and certainly I couldn't ask them about what they plan to do for children. It's just too private. And I think, sadly, a lot of parents feel this way with their grown children, like they really shouldn't go here. You know, they shouldn't go there with this topic and say, what are your thoughts about having children? What are your thoughts about babies? And I would just encourage parents listening that you not only have the opportunity to speak to this, but I think before the Lord, you have an obligation to talk with your children about their perspective on your grandchildren, on children of their own, to not shy away from difficult topics. You know, as a mom of a 13 and an 11-year-old, I find myself increasingly have to lean into difficult conversations, uncomfortable conversations. And I think we just, as human beings who are frail, we often want to just shy away from things that might be uncomfortable. And we do one another in the body of Christ a disservice when we don't talk about uncomfortable things, not with the intention being to control the outcome or to control the decision or even to just bring our own wisdom to it, but to shine the light of Scripture on it, to say, hey, let's search the Scriptures together and find out what does God say about babies within marriage.
And I think couples at this point, both from counselors and from parents, if it is raised, it definitely needs to be a well-rounded conversation that is candid, that there are challenges, but that is not phrased in a way of, enjoy those first few years because it's going to be crazy and because you're going to have a dip in marital satisfaction and it won't go back up until your kids leave the home. And because those are the kind of comments that come from some counselors and parents. But something that's candid that says it is difficult, it's challenging, it's sanctifying. This is all part of God's purposes in shaping us, but also is very candid about how God blesses us through children, how he shapes us, how he serves his larger purposes with children. I meant to give an update on our bio earlier, but Candace and I are now contributing to Focus Long Distance through Boundless, where I'm based at Southern Seminary, and I'm working here and taking classes, and I was able to take a marriage and family counseling class. And just so appreciated the professor explaining how we can do premarital counseling and how as parents we are able to be very candid in putting in front of a younger couple this well-rounded vision that embraces the joys and the challenges.
How would you say that God has obviously designed us to be married and to have children, but how can having children actually affect our marriage for the positive? We seem to list the negatives a lot, but how can having children affect our marriage for the positive?
I had studied this because it was something that came up a lot in the role that I was playing for a season. I was serving as a director of marriage at Focus on the Family. And two things I found. For one thing, the dip in marital satisfaction was not as severe as it was implicated, that there was a drop, but it was an adjustment for people who are used to being able to kind of set their schedule and be able to have uninterrupted access to each other, to learn to be able to share their lives with others. But it was also found that there's a change in the context of happiness, that the basic level of happiness and satisfaction we often seek is superficial, but there's a depth that's growing as couples organize their lives around the mission of raising children, and that there's a shared purpose that is larger than yourselves. It's larger than your date nights or your kind of stroking each other's egos. There's a much grander vision and purpose. And then just that same camaraderie that people in the military or sports teams or other work settings where people have to work hard and close together, there's something that's growing and building as they have that shared project that has something of eternal value associated with it.
Just the kind of empathy that I feel for a mom when I'm shopping and she has three kids and mine are at school. And I just, my heart goes out to see things spilling out of the cart and her not being able to, you know, get her money out of her purse and whatever it is, just things that I had never thought about before having children, that God has created this amount of compassion inside of me. And I know that there's a direct correlation of just going through those things myself. Candace, yeah. What surprised you most about becoming a mom?
Oh, my heavens. The list is long. what surprised me most? Oh, golly. I think probably just going back to that, realizing that there's a kind of love that I just had never conceived of. I mean, I was so thrilled to fall in love with Steve Waters and to become his wife, and I love being married to him. And yet there is something about giving birth and bonding with a new baby that is otherworldly. I mean, it is spiritual. It's one of those moments in life where you think, I will never forget this. This is in a league all its own, and it is the one thing that has made me think I would die for this little one. I mean, it is the closest thing I can imagine to understanding what the love of the Father is like and what the love of Christ for us is like. And I know it's still just a tiny, tiny picture of his infinite love, because I am not infinite. But just that love, and it's forged in the fire of sacrifice. It's forged in you know, in that day in and day out, walking through the sludge of toys that you can't seem to shake from your feet, and that furnace of heat, of difficult circumstances that really force you to either, you know, that your choice is, you can either be angry about it and lash out, or you can really just kind of lean into that pain, lean into that suffering, and let it change you, and let it refine you. And that is God's design. And, you know, I think I marvel at how good it is to be a mom, how good it is to have children, and yet God is good, and he made this. And isn't it interesting and just wonderful how when we follow his design and we obey his plan for us, that we find ourselves saying, this is good. And he said, taste and see that I am good.
Great points. We have a call from Gladys on Coon Rapids, and she would like to ask a question that has to do with how we can kind of get the churches more engaged in this discussion. Gladys, welcome to the show. Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. I would like to, you know, how the churches can help the engaged couple, or even before coming to the point of, you know, not thinking about choices, but always how to surrender their everything to God. So surrendering how many kids they can have or when they could have kids. Let God be the, you know, God being sovereign over that area.
Yeah. Yeah, I would say that it starts in the pulpit. As a pastor is faithful to teach what is in God's word and is able to give a framework in terms of our being able to trust the scripture and trust God's word, and encouraging couples that they see that as their life and their source, and that they look to that Bible for guidance versus being fed just the insights they're getting from their friends or from culture, from television, and just to be offsetting those cultural messages with those words of truth coming from the pulpit. But I would also say that I found in our church has been very helpful that in the Sunday school program, they have Sunday school tracks on marriage and on actually friendship, courtship, marriage, and then parenting. And that it's so helpful when churches through Sunday schools or through small groups are able to just walk through more directly, more specifically, things related to how we are to view marriage differently from the world around us, how we are to view having children distinctly from what Oprah would say or from anyone else. And even in doing that, to realize that it's not something that churches should be legalistic about, that there's no set perfect size for a family, and that there's no mandates in terms of that size of family and even some of the details of how you go about guiding family, other than the specific directions that we are given about instructing and guiding children in the fear of the Lord and in loving them as Christ. And that in doing that, we realize there is freedom, but ultimately our goal is to honor Christ by following his word. And that begins in the pulpit, like I said.
So I've found a lot of couples are making their decisions about when to start a family and how many kids to have based on this irrational fear that if they don't do something proactively, they will become the next Duggars family. And you know, the Duggars have a TV show because they're unique. Most people, even in the absence of birth control, will not become the Duggars. It is atypical to be able to have that many children, especially given the average age of first marriage in America. And what I found more and more frequently than people having more children than they know what to do with are couples who end up having far fewer than they ever wanted.
Right.
And they were limited because they waited too long. And so, again, I come back to saying, make your decisions with your eyes wide open, having full information about what your fertility window is and about even the spiritual implications of saying no to God's blessings. And understand that you may actually end up with fewer kids than you want because you're making decisions based on fear and not on faith.
Great point. We're going to take a little bit of a break, but I would love to come back and just kind of talk about you alluded to just this kind of theory that our society has, maybe a little addiction to having things exactly right or an addiction to consumerism. Love to talk a little bit more about that. In the meantime, if you have a comment or question that you have for Steve and Candace about this subject, please give us a call, 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. This is Connecting Faith, and we'll be right back.
What are you willing to do to go beyond the call? This is Wayne Peterson, president of HCJB Global.
120 cyclists are on the road to fight poverty. These men and women are riding across the U.S. to raise money to fight global poverty. The journey will take 9 weeks and require each rider to bike 68 miles a day. In total, each person will have gone 3,900 miles. Each participant is also required to raise $10,000. Jesus tells us in Mark 16 that we're to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So far, the tour has raised over $1 million to help those in need around the world. So whether you're on a bike or on foot, spread the good news of Jesus Christ so that all might hear his word and come to know him. Today and every day, go beyond the call. And then visit us online at hcjb.org.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner in for Neil today, and we are talking with Steve and Candace Waters. They've written a new book called Start Your Family, written to encourage couples to be intentional about their timeline in the early years of marriage and to trust God to help them boldly launch their families. We're taking calls today at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. And, you know, Candace and Steve, there's a thought system out there in the U.S. in particular that if you have fewer children, then you can have more stuff and more opportunities and more money. Candace, how would you react to that?
Oh, there is that thought process, and I will be the first to say that it is a very tempting way to think. I like my stuff, and I am tempted to lay up treasures on this earth. And I think that's why Jesus made the point to say, don't lay up treasures on this earth. We have to fight against our own sinful nature that says, I want to have new furniture and, you know, the perfect home and decorator this and designer that. And it is very fun to be able to go out and buy what you want when you want it. It's hard to sacrifice and say, I can't get those new boots this winter because my kids need coats. It is hard to lay down your life for another. But that is the glorious design that God has called us to. And we are not fundamentally and in the end made for this world. You know, this life is a breath. It is a vapor. And the older I get and the more quickly it seems our kids' childhoods are passing in front of me, the more I realize that is true. And at the end of my life, I don't want it to be said that I missed out on eternal things because I was so consumed with the latest Pottery Barn catalog. Mm.
Plus, I do have a lot of stuff. I mean, I have a lot of hockey stuff and baseball stuff and toys that make noise and all kinds of stuff.
That's the stuff you're responsible to keep found and in its place.
And with batteries.
You know, I would add that we really are wired more than we realize to be consumers, that we have been taught our whole lives to think like shoppers, to think like consumers. And there was a day when children were perceived as wealth because your ability to have children, obviously in many settings, very much so in agricultural settings, every child was bringing new resources, new help, and new contribution to the family economy. And now we're at a position where children are not seen as a resource as much as a demand, a drain on those resources. But we're also so wired as consumers to think about how to go through life producing just enough that we're then able to consume the things that we want. And I think we've lost sight for how much that has spilled over into our attitude throughout life about our relationships, about children, about the church, about how we use our gifts and talents. And one thing we just feel God is convicting us of as we go back and read John 15 is that He's saying, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Be fruitful, bear fruit. And that's throughout all of life, to be fruitful with our gifts and talents, to not have a consumer mindset, but to have a mindset of being fruitful. And He's calling us into that fruitfulness in the church and fruitfulness with our gifts and talents and fruitfulness in marriage. And even going back to the first words He spoke to man and woman, where He said, be fruitful. And that our attitude towards children really does require a dramatic shift from what we've been fed all our lives as consumers, which just says, just consume. Don't be thinking about producing. And it is it's a biblical challenge for us.
Well, it's definitely countercultural. I mean, if you think about do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it seems
That's right.
like each and every day you're having to renew your mind. Oh, I saw
That's
that
true.
In the supermarket. I should have that, or I should look like that. It's a constant attack on God's purpose for family, for even individuals, for parents, and then this constant barrage of what it is that we should need and we should want according to society.
Yeah.
What a challenge that we have.
That's true.
I think show the fact that it's daily, as you've said, and even as Christ told us it would be when He said to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We have things that we genuinely need every day. And I have just been really encouraged by how much I can show our kids what we really believe about trusting in the Lord for all things when we sit down with them on a daily basis and take our needs to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, today, here's what we need. Help us, but also to pray. Help us to really understand what it is we need versus what we want, and to walk out our faith with them in prayer on a daily basis, acknowledging that in our own strength, we won't be able to overcome temptation. In our own strength, we won't even be able to discern what's a need versus what's a want. But because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, in Christ, we can be changed and we can be sanctified. And, you know, from one degree of grace to the next, becoming more like Christ, more mature, growing in our ability to be fruitful and growing in our ability to trust in the Lord. That's one of the beautiful things about walking out your faith in the context of family with children is that you're actually passing your faith on to the next generation and making disciples and being faithful stewards of the salvation that we've been given.
Great point. We got a call from someone I'd love to read to you and get your response on this as well. We had a caller who doesn't want to be on the air, but just wanted to encourage older moms. It says, I had 5 children in my 30s and 40s, and there is some hope for people who want to have children later in life, but I struggled in my 20s. And so the timing may not have been right then, but trusted the Lord. What do you tell to that person who's just, whatever their block is, whether it's financial or physical, or if they're in an addiction in their 20s, to have that trust and faith in the Lord to really guide their steps and to help their body to be able to have children later in life?
Yeah, we definitely have to be good stewards of the window that God gives us, but we recognize that God is ultimately in control, and that we come to Him with our prayers and we say, God, we pray that You would make us fruitful in Your time for Your glory. And Candace and I found out that even after 3 doctors had told us that we were done, that we were only going to be able to have the first 3 children that we had, that God miraculously opened up Candace's womb. In fact, we had finished writing our book and had to go back and write the chapter about the window of opportunity, because we had started it talking about how our window had closed. And we had to come back and say, God, reopen our window, and to realize that He is able to perform miracles. And you see those stories throughout the Bible, the wombs He closed and the wombs He opened, all for His glory. But I think the primary vision there is that we are called to be fruitful and not fearful. Whether it's financial, whether it's physical challenges, whether it's even family history or any issue that may be at play, that we say, God, take my fears, take my anxieties, let me be fruitful for Your glory and in Your time and in Your purposes.
It seems like everything else in life that we need to just put that trust in the Lord, and that He is going to direct our steps, that He is going to guide us along the way. We just had another caller in who said, we let God take the lead in how many children we would have. I had 11 in my first marriage. Then my wife passed away. I remarried and had 7 more. God directed each of those steps.
Wow. that sounds, I'm sure, overwhelming to a lot of people listening. But
yes.
I have a feeling that dad looks at each of those children and sees the fingerprints of God. You know, those parents who have those kids are not going to look at their kids and say, well, you know, from Bobby on back down to the rest, they'll leave them at the door. I mean, once you have your children, you think, how do we ever have this family without you? You look at the newest one and say, you were meant to be here. God is sovereign over the babies that are born.
When you think about Benjamin Franklin, who was the 11th child in his family, and just realize that, you know, it is easy for us in our mindset to think that we have a clear sense of what is the right number. And it is ultimately God creating image bearers who represent Him. And there's something much bigger than us and our estimations that is taking place.
Excellent. That is a great word to end on. Our hour is up. It's been great talking with you, Steve and Candace. The book is called Start Your Family, Inspiration for Having Babies. Steve and Candace Waters have written this to encourage couples to be intentional about their timeline in the early years of marriage and to really just trust God to help them boldly launch their families. Thanks for calling in. Thanks for sending in your comments. Again, a great conversation here on Connecting Faith. Hope you'll join us tomorrow for more.